went home and ate and got barbecue sauce all over my old clothes, so I had to change and get ready to come back in here. Today we're going to talk about consistent inconsistency. There it is. Consistent inconsistency, Hebrews 10:26. This is something that we've probably seen this verse in the Bible a few times over the years, and there's a way that we decide to look at it, and I want to talk about what that means and how we can come to a conclusion about that verse. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you so much for this day, this Lord's Day where we can come together and sing praises and worship to you. We thank you for everything that you do, Father. We thank you for allowing us to assemble here as saints and learn a portion of thy word. Be with us, guiding us, and strengthen us as we take a moment to study a portion of thy word. And may we take the things that we learn and adopt them in our hearts to make us better Christians. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, who willingly died for our sins. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. When I was about 18 years old, I did something that a lot of people do in this country, and I went into the United States military. I went in the Navy, the best branch, and I spent a few years in the Navy. And while I was in the Navy, when you get out of boot camp, I went to boot camp in Chicago. When you get out of boot camp, you have to go kind of learn the school that you have to learn your trade. And so they send you to this school, and it's a really compact school, right? They take about 3 years worth of stuff and just compact it down until about 3 or 4 months, depending on the school, right? So that's what I did. And I went and I learned about my trade, and I was very excited to do it. So here I am, this 19-year-old kid. I graduated from boot camp. I'm going to work every day, learning to do my craft. And I get this bright idea, like a lot of kids do, I want to buy me a car, right? I said, I got to have a car. I says, I have to have me a car. There's no reason why I'm going to work every day and I don't have a car. Why am I walking back and forth to all these places on base? So I said, you know what? I'm going to go to a car dealership and I'm going to talk to this guy about getting me a car. So I go on the lot and I say, sir, I'd like to buy me a car. I go to work every day, so therefore I want to buy me a car. He says, sure, let's go down the lot and let's look at all the cars. He says, you're a big guy. Let's get you a sedan or SUV or something like that. Sure enough, I pick out me a Chevrolet Impala 2002. I never forget it. Green leather seats, had the works. And I'm thinking, that's the ticket. That's the car. I'm going to drive off the lot with this car. And then this guy says something to me. He says, well, let's go in and talk to the finance people to see if you qualify. And I says, what do you mean, the finance people? I go to work every day. What do you mean? I know I can afford it. He says, no, you got to go talk to the finance people. So I go in and I fill out this application, very lengthy application. I just didn't like all the information I had to fill out, my social security number, history, and all this stuff. And lo and behold, denied. He says, you can't get this car. And I says, why can't I get this car? And he says, the accounts that you have, they're inconsistent. Some months you make the payments and some months you don't. Some months your payments are on time, and some months they are not. So therefore, we're not going to let you get this car because we don't know if you're going to pay us back or not, right? That was what I learned. And let me tell you something. That was a message that stuck with me forever, and I'm quite sure it's a message that sticks with everybody in this congregation. In order to do anything, in order to be successful, in order to do anything, you have to be consistent, right? That's the lesson that I learned that day, and that's something that I want to take with me for the rest of my life. But here's the deal. Let me ask you a question. Every day, every month, every year, we get that we're supposed to be consistent. We get that in our everyday lives. We know if we want to get an A on a test, we got to study at it every day. And if we know we want to do good in anything else, we have to study at it. And what I needed was somebody to co-sign for me in that situation, right? Back then, they let somebody co-sign for you. That's what I needed. We'll get back to this car situation. I needed a representative. We'll get back to that in just a second. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? We see that a lot in the Bible. We see it in over and over again how we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Another example will be in Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. See, when the Bible starts to repeat itself, then there's something that we really should pay attention to. If we start to see some things that are coming over and over again, those are things that we really want to focus in on. There's another one, Matthew 16 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? What does that mean? What is the practical application for us as Christians to pick up the cross and follow Jesus? What does that mean? What does that mean in our daily lives? How do we translate the words that are in the Bible to what we're supposed to do every day? I mean, I'm sure we read it every day. I know we read things in the Bible all the time that we're supposed to do, but how does it translate? How does it translate to these three things that I'm going to talk about today? Are we consistent the way that we share the good news, or any good news for that matter? Are we consistent in the way that we show respect? And are we consistent in the way that we demonstrate love for one another? Three things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to try not to keep it long. I try to do 30 minutes and be over because nobody likes to sit here forever. So I'm going to try to go as fast as I can. Well, my point is, we have things in our society even. Even if you don't get to God's word yet, we have things that we do every day that simply makes sense. You want to do good at something, you study. You want to have the future your labor, you actually have to labor, right? That's just the way it is. And sometimes as Christians, just sometimes, I don't know, I won't stand before you as a hypocrite and say I have this down pat because I don't, but I understand that I have to work at things just like everybody else in this congregation. Sharing the good news. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. We've read this a million times. We know what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to sit idly by and let all these souls go out there and not say a word to them, right? We know that our job is every day to spread the good news that saved us from our sins. We know that. We get it. There's not a doubt in our mind. There's 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore to preach the word in season and out of season, right? So we got that down pat. We don't have to worry about it. But the point of it is, are we consistent with the way we share good news? See, here's this guy. This guy says, you know what? I'm tired of working my everyday job. And he says, I want to go find a better job. So he goes online, he fills out an application, and they say, you know what? I'm going to hire you. And we're going to pay you this great salary with benefits and all these things. And they said, you know what? All you got to do is go out and get more people to get on with this job. It's kind of like a recruiting thing. We don't want to just get random people. We want you to go out and get your friends and family, right? What are you going to do if you're in that situation? What do you do when you get good news? What do you do when you get a good car? What do you do when you get a good job? You cannot wait to go tell people about it. I know I can't. If I get some good news about anything, I'm enthusiastic to go out and spread that news. You know, I bought a Prius. Me and the wife bought a Prius, and yeah, I can fit in a Prius. So we bought a Prius, and it got 55 miles to the gallon. And this was amazing. And everybody that I came in contact with, whether it was a stranger, I bumped into them at the grocery store, it didn't matter. If they gave me 2 seconds, I was going to tell them, hey, this car gets 55 miles to the gallon. Can you believe it? And back then, gas was really high. It was a big deal. I was so enthusiastic about doing it, right? And I just wonder if we have that same level of enthusiasm when it comes down to God's word. We know we're supposed to do it. You know, if somebody came up to you and said, let me tell you about this car. I don't know how you're going to take it. But it's a good car. It'll get you from point A to point B, and it gets you, 55 miles to the gallon. The point of it is that person may not be so receptive to it just based off of your enthusiasm towards it. You know, we have the God that spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's something to be excited about. We have salvation that lasts forever and forever. That's something to be excited about. There's the parable of the sower there. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who has ears, let him hear. Here's another one we've read over and over and over again. And I get it. We don't know what the hearts are going to be like of these people who we give the word to. We get that. We all get that, right? I get it. I mean, you just don't know. You can expect that one person is going to take it, and they don't. And the person that you least expect to take it, they do. You just never know, right? But here's the part about this that really just kind of stuck out to me as I was studying. He just sold anyway. Amen? He just sold. He didn't say, you know what? I know this is going to be tough, and let me just, you know. He just sold, church. And that's, you know, a lot of times we just talk ourselves out of it before we even get started, right? You know, this person's not going to want to listen. They're going to turn me down. When anything else that we have about good news, we share, and we do not care what the response is going to be. We just tell it. And we have Jesus Christ who died for our sins, live with him forever and ever, and we're timid about doing it. So think about this. I get there's a point about being new as a Christian. I've been there. All of us have been there where we're new, and we're saying, you know, I don't really have that confidence yet to go out and spread the word and say the good news. But in anything else in life, we'll say, I don't know, like with the Prius, for example. They say, well, how do you get to 55 miles a gallon? I'm like, I don't know, but there's this book you could go read, and it'll probably tell you. You could go Google it, right? We'll refer them to the right people. We may not have all the answers in the Bible, but we have the church. And if we run across somebody who wants to know more and we don't have all the information, we have deacons, we have elders, we have preachers who can do that. We just have to sow. At the end of the day, it's, are we consistent with the way that God wants us to do it? That's what it matters. It doesn't matter about anything else. Are we consistent with the way God wants us to do it? And also, are we consistent with the way we already do things? It's enough on that. We're going to go to something else. Are we consistent on the way we show respect? I think all of us know how to show respect. All of us know what that means. All of us knows what it means to be respectful of someone, right? There's a few scriptures that talk about it. Well, when I say few, I mean a lot. You could go all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. It's just all over about how we're supposed to fear God, have reverence for God. Psalm 115, 13. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat the fruit of your hand, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. So again, it's the same thing. You know, it's when something's really, really important in the scripture, God makes sure we know what it is because it repeats it over and over again. How many times is be baptized, be baptized, be baptized? It's all over. Just be baptized. How many times do we see things about fears? You got to fear the Lord. We ought to fear the Lord. We ought to show reverence to the Lord, right? Here's another example. Psalm 147, 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his love and kindness. It actually says favors. Now, there's a context here. I get that. But my point is, we have to fear God. We have to show respect for him. See, it's like we know how to behave in this manner. We know how to show respect. If there's anything, like, for example, if my dad was very strict growing up, and there were just certain things that you just didn't do in the presence of him, you just knew that. Nobody had to tell you, you know what? You don't go and just, you know, act any kind of way in front of dad. You knew that. And I knew that from an early age. And as I got older, I kind of understood why I had to show that respect to my dad. But sometimes, just sometimes, maybe we don't show that same respect to God. Maybe. And we ought to, because again, he spoke the heaven and earth into existence. Spoke the heaven and earth into existence. Luke 1 and 50. And if his mercy is upon, I'm sorry, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him, right? So let me ask you a question. Every day or every Sunday, every Wednesday when we come to worship, do we have that mind frame that I'm going to walk in these doors and I'm going to show complete and utter respect for God? I'm going to show reverence. I'm going to, everything that I do, I'm going to be focused on God. You know, we only have an hour to do it on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. When we walk in the door, is that our mind frame to be completely focused on God? Leviticus 9, I'm sorry, There it is. Leviticus 9 and 22. Quite sure we've read this a lot of times too. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And the fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell to their faces. Now, here's something that kind of stuck out to me. The scripture could have said, when they felt the heat of this fire, they fell to their faces. They could have said, you know, they were afraid at all of this. No, when they saw it, when they realized that it was God and who he is, they shouted and fell to their faces because they had to show respect for the all-living God. And that's what we have the same commandment to do today. We have to show respect to God in everything that we do. Amen? And that's something that we sometimes take for granted. I take it for granted sometimes. You come in here and you have everything else going on. You had a rough week. On Wednesday nights, you had a rough day. You're thinking about all the stuff that happened. Work was tough. You're dealing with stuff at home. You come in here and you're just disgruntled about life. And then you, and I know it happens to me. I won't stand before you as a hypocrite and say it doesn't happen. Then I come in here and I just have this grudge almost, not realizing that I'm in the house or I'm in the presence of God. I am with all the saints, and we are here to show respect and focus on God for this hour. It's very easy to fall into that trap of having everything going on in life. I just urge you to just think about it. Just think about the way God wants us to show respect for him. And outwardly, people show respect in different ways. A lot of people say you can never preach on the way you dress in worship. See, I'm not the guy that's going to stand here before you and say, you know what, the guys need to be in a suit and the gals need to be in this, because I don't believe scripturally that that's what God says to do. I do believe, however, that you have to, or we have to as Christians, think about the way we come to worship. It doesn't mean there's no pathway to say you got to put on a suit when you come. If you don't wear a suit, you're wrong. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. Nowhere. Right? But it does show over and over again that people that come in contact with God behave differently. That's all. It's not like they're saying, you know what, you need to just, I'm telling you, here's the way you need to dress. Here's the way. No, it's just saying that when people know that they're coming in the presence of God, they behave differently. Right? Everybody remembers this story. The Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah touched it. Right? Everybody remembers this. And he was killed. And then The ark was left in the house of Obed-Edom, right? Everybody remember this story. We'll pick up in 1 Chronicles 15 and 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant and from the Lord to the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen and were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers and the Shenaniah, and the music master with the singers. Again, this is not saying we got to do this, you know, we got to come in here and we got to be in a tuxedo and we got to do all these things. It's not saying that, church. I'm not even going to stand here and say that it implies that. Everybody's situation is different. I'm just saying that when you show up to worship, be aware that you're coming before God. That's all I'm saying. And when you get here, just know that this is not like a just Sunday gathering that we're going to, you know, have a meal or something. No, we're in the presence of God, and we ought to behave differently, because everybody in the scripture that came in contact with God behaved differently. That's all I'm saying. You be the judge of that. That's the wonderful part about all of this. I'm not going to stand here and judge you and say that, you know, this is the way it should be. But let me tell you, let's talk about this consistency thing. Let's say that you were going down the road and you saw somebody, a car hit the side of the road there. It burst into flames. And then you say, you know what? I see somebody in that car. I'm going to pick them up and drag them out. And then somebody recorded it, right? And now you're an internet sensation. People are like, "Ooh, this person is amazing. He saved all this person," right? You're such an internet sensation that the president of the United States sees it and invites you to the White House to receive this medal. How are you going to dress? How are you going to behave? That's the question. Are you just going to say, you know what? I don't care. Let's go. Just, you know, do whatever I want to do. You know, I went back and looked at even some people who had no respect for God at all. just culturally, I just wanted to ask myself this question, just culturally, do we know how to demonstrate respect for others and so on when we get ready to? And the answer is, in this country, we absolutely do when we want to. The question is, do you want to? Do I want to? It's all about what you want to do. Nobody's going to make you. Here's another example of a funeral, right? Just go Google pictures of people at a funeral. They're always going to be dressed at a certain way at the funeral. And the reason why, if you ask the reason why, the first thing somebody's going to say is, I just want to show respect. That's what they say. Those are not my words. That's what they say. I don't know. Maybe I'm, beating this one to death. And I'll just say this, that God is not some, epiphany. God is not some just afterthought. That's not who he is. That's not who we've been taught that he is. The scriptures demonstrate that he is almighty, he is all powerful, and he is everlasting. And when we come into the presence of God, we ought to behave differently. That's all I'm saying. It goes to those same two questions. Are we behaving the way God wants us to behave? And what about the consistency with the things that we already do in everyday life? See, here's the deal. If we already do it for other things in life, there's our standard. Then God's standard is way above that, right? God's standard is God's standard. If we don't even meet our standard, if we treat God differently than we would even treat other people in other circumstances on earth, how are we ever going to live up to God's standard? It's just a simple question. And again, I'm not going to answer it for you because I got my own soul to save. You answer it for yourself. The last one, the way we love. I'm almost done. John 13, 34, 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's just something about Christians being happy with each other. And it's just something about us just loving each other and being around each other. When I was in Texas, we would have these big kind of congregational, we would go out to eat after worship and stuff. And we'd be hugging and that's just the way it is. We just love each other just like it is here at Kent. I love everybody here. I just can't help it, right? I love each and every one of the members here at the church. And if I see you out in public, I'm not going to just act like you're some other guy. I'm going to say, hey, how are you doing? Right? I'm going to embrace you. And we had this guy in our old congregation in Texas, and his name was Kevin Kogus. You'll probably meet him one day. He'll come to visit. He's a hugger. He would like lift you off the ground hugging you, right? He was a linebacker for an NFL team, and he would just pick you up and hug you. And people actually stopped and said at restaurants and other places, what is it with you people? I'm serious. I am serious. People have actually stopped and said, what is it with you people? Why are you guys behaving like this? Nobody is that happy to see somebody, right? But in actuality, we should be happy to see each other. We should be happy to care for each other. Our love sets us apart, right? There's a whole chapter in the Bible that just talks about that and that alone. We'll go on. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 there. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And we've talked about that all day. It's amazing that we've had a Bible class on it, and we talked about it a little bit earlier. The greatest of all of these is love. Love conquers all, right? If you really want to know about that, you could just go read all of 1 Corinthians 13, every bit of it. And you'll see what this love means and what we're supposed to be doing. And the question is it consistent? So let me ask you a question. Does everybody have someone in their life that they're just enamored with? Right? I can think of a few people that I just love dearly. That there is really nothing that they can do or say that's going to stop me from loving them. Right? We have those people in our lives, right? My sister, she sometimes gets on my absolutely last nerve, right? It's just the way it is, and I love her dearly. It doesn't matter what she says, how she, I just love her to death. And every day I'm going to wake up happy to talk to her. I'm going to be, when I get a chance to see her, I'm going to be happy to see her. No matter what she's done, I'm going to forgive her, right? And sometimes I think back and I say, you know what? Man, my sister really pushed it far that time. But at the end of the day, I still forgive her because I have such a love for her that just surpasses all, right? And I'm not saying that everybody has that person. I would hope that you would have that person, but I absolutely have that person. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that a little bit. But think about that. Do you have that person in your life that's like that? And then think about the relationship that we have with each other inside of these walls. See, here's the deal about it. Here's the deal. We know how to love. We know what unconditional love is. But then, and I fall victim to it too, we'll have somebody in the church, a brother or sister in the body, that we maybe don't have so much in common with, right? But they're our brother and sister. They've been members in the congregation for years or in the body for years, and we just don't have a lot in common with them. And you know what? We just say hey and bye, and we go on about our business. Is it or is it not the truth? It is what it is, right? And we live our lives like that our whole entire lives while we're in the body. They are there just because we can't talk about baseball together or just because we can't talk about our hobby together. Our relationship is a little strained, and we know it when we walk in. We know it. We know that it shouldn't be like that. We know that I need to get to know each and one of my brothers and sisters equally. But what do? It's the same thing with everything else. We're not consistent in the way that we do it. Sometimes. I don't know. I just look at it like this. Even if we just upheld our own standards that we treat everybody else with in this world, some of us may be better Christians. I know maybe I would be a better Christian, let alone God's standard, who is easy to obtain. Just got to do it, right? If we just did what our standards are, we love the people that we wanted to love, we treated people kindly, so on and so forth, then maybe we'd be better. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have no love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We talked about this morning. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So when I read this, I can say that's the relationship that I have with my sister. She gets on my nerves. She says things that I don't like. But yet and still, I love her so much that I forgive her. See, somewhere in the scriptures it says you're supposed to give your brother and sister in that day, right? Seven times, somewhere around there, all right? My question is for you, for me. I don't preach to congregations. I preach to myself a lot of times. Am I consistent with that? Is the brother that I don't know in this congregation, have I made an effort to do that? Have I made an effort to get to know that brother? Have I made an effort to show them how much I love them? Because that's all we have, right? We are each other. That's why so eloquently put in the Bible that we are a body. Amen? And without a certain part of the body, as I said this morning, you go through life and try to and lose your pinky and see what happens. You think, oh, this pinky is insignificant. Lose it. We'll see how insignificant it is. You can't, it's very difficult to function without it. We are each other. We have to embrace that. We have to understand that love is everything. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we live in this bubble, right? Everything that we do is with each other. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But every single thing that we do with each other. We go to worship together. We go to eat together. We go to events together. Everything that we do, we live in this bubble. And sometimes we don't realize that there are some impacts of that, of living in that bubble, right? And that's a whole nother sermon to talk about. But we have families, right? We have families, and we know how it means. You know, like my kids and your kids and your brothers and sisters in your immediate family, you know what it means to love these people, right? There's the love that you have for your parents, for your kids, and so on and so forth. You know what that means. And we should have that same feeling or greater towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. There should not be anything that we won't do. At the end of the day, what does it boil down to? I'm pretty much done with this. At the end of the day, what does it boil down to? It boils down to the way God wants us to be. It's not consistency on the way that we want, because we've already proved after generation after generation after generation that we have no idea what we're doing, right? What it really boils down to is, are we doing it in the way that God wants us to do it? And the beautiful part about that, the beautiful part is, he gave us this. Amen? And we can pick it up anytime we get ready and figure out what we want to figure out about God. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to say, you know what, I wonder how God feels about this. We don't have to say, let me go talk to somebody about it. All we have to do is pick this up. And sometimes we get in situations, I know me, I won't be a hypocrite. I know sometimes even myself, I'm like, what do I do? This is just too hard to bear. And then I realize I hadn't picked this up, right? This is the answer. This is the way God wants us to behave. This is our pattern that we should have. This is our consistency. But let's talk about this car for a second when I close. So I went in and I got the car, and eventually I said, my mother co-signed for me. That's what eventually happened, right? She eventually said, you know what, baby, please, whatever you do, I don't want your dad fussing at me. Please, whatever you do, make the payments on this car. I'll co-sign for you. You can't co-sign anymore. They stopped, you know, doing that. But now, back then, you know, you could co-sign. And so my mother went in and basically put as a co-applicant, said, I'm going to get you this car. And I made the payments on it, and everything was good. And she basically vouched for me. She said, you know what? I know that he's going to pay it. That's my boy. I get it. He's going to pay for it, right? But see, here's the deal. What Jesus did for us was so much different than being a co-signer. Jesus walked into the finance office and said, I'm going to pay for it cash. And he's out of the equation. And he just have the car. You just have the benefits of the car. The only thing you have to do is just follow me. There is no co-signer. I'm stepping in your place for the debt that you owe. You don't deserve the car, but I'm going to just step in anyway and say, you know what? Here you go. I'm giving these $20,000 cash, and you walk out of here scot-free with this car. I'm going to step in your place. That's what Jesus did for us. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to go be with God forever. We don't deserve to be in his presence. The moment that we think we start deserving it is the moment we made a fatal mistake. We don't deserve any of that. We deserve what we do, and which is sin, and that is death. But Jesus walked in and says, I'm not only going to vouch for this guy, I'm going to step in his place. See, that's something to think about, isn't it? Right? Isn't that something to think about? He didn't just say, I'm going to stand beside him. He said, I'm going to step in his place. And I'm going to suffer the consequences of his sin. And then we have situations that we're timid to spread the good news. We have situations where we're timid to have an affectionate and loving relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have situations that we know better. We know how to do it. We just decide not to for whatever reason. See, that's the thing about Hebrews 10:26. For if we willfully sin against God. See, this is not talking about a mistake that you made, right? See, let's go back to this car again. If you go to the person, even if it's buying a house, and you've been, you know, living on this earth for 30 years and you want to buy a house and you've made some mistakes and you say, you know what, I've missed a payment here, I missed a payment there, you know, I've really been trying, but I just made a few mistakes. Then they're going to say, you know what, we're still going to lend you the house. We'll probably give you a little bit more circumstances. We may give you a higher interest rate, but you still get to have the house, right? That's the way our society works. But what if the only thing that you did was say, I went to work, therefore I get the house? They look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean you went to work? It doesn't matter what you did when you went to work. It matters what you did when you went to work with their paycheck, with their earnings. Did you pay your bills on time? Did you take care of the things that you need to take care of? That's what matters. See, it's the same thing with Christianity. We feel, some of us, not all of us, and I don't think many or if any here at Kent, but some people feel, I show up to worship on Sunday, show up to worship on Wednesday, I got my reward. It's heaven. It's coming. It's mine. What have we done with the things that we've taught, been taught in worship? Have we went and tried to feed the hungry? And we have we tried to spread the good news? Have we tried to do every single thing that we have been taught in worship? Because if not, we're just like the person who goes to work every day, goes and fills out an application and expects to get the house with no work behind it. We're just like that person if we don't step back and say, I'm going to do something with what I've learned in worship and in Bible class on Wednesday night. It's so easy to fall into a trap of complacency. It's so easy to fall into a situation where we live our lives every day, and what God wants for us is an afterthought. But I'm here to say this afternoon that what God wants should always be at the forefront of our mind. It should be the reason that we do what we do. I'm not perfect, neither are you. We're never going to have the consistency that we need to get to heaven, but thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but life is funny. Life is difficult. Life is, it's just life. God never guaranteed it was going to be easy. He never said that, you know, it's going to be a bed of roses. But what he did do was say, if you're obedient, if you're faithful unto death, then here is your reward, right? That's what he said. I believe it. And the most beautiful part about all of this is when you walk into this dealership to buy a car, or when you walk into the finance people to buy a house, if you've made a mistake, a big mistake, you can wait a little while and fix it, all right? But you got to wait. There's not going to be any fixing then. See, we have a unique opportunity where if we make mistakes and we realize, we can immediately repent from our sins and turn to God. We can say, I want to fix where I went wrong, and I want to get back on the right road. And if you're not a Christian and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy to do. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life, right? That's all you got to do. Whatever your needs are, if you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, today is the day. You don't have to wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised to you. Our life is but a vapor, right? And if you are a Christian and you feel like I've erred in some of my ways, which I have, and you want to make amends of that, then you can repent of sins. It's just that easy. Thank God for the constitution of the church, because we are not worthy. Whatever your needs are, come now as we stand and sing.